magnificent today. Princess ears going on this side of the room. You got Gary over there, his pirate hat on. We've got a number of people sporting lovely red hair today, I see. Yep. All right, kindergarten and down, you guys may go off to your class to go hear and learn about and discover Jesus. Woo! Riley, you out, sister? She seems like she's like 21 now. You know, is that what she said? She wishes she was 21? All right. Okay, I just need to know for the sake, I'm not sure I can tell which ones of you guys are kids and which ones of you aren't. So if you're a kid, could you do me a favor, raise your hand just so I can see where you're at. Leslie May, I know the difference. Alan, John, put them down. All right. Okay, I barely see your hand, but I know it's there. Okay, do me a favor then, show me both hands because that will help me. Oh, there they are. Beautiful. All right, great. Okay, so everybody's important today. You guys are super important today. If you're visiting today, you're very important today because you're a guest in our house today. And we love you, and we're glad that you're here. And we'll try to make it as valuable for you as possible. Thank you for taking the risk to be here today. All right, so kids, I'm going to be talking. I want two stories from the Bible that I want to share. And then I'm going to tell you a story from something that happened in Africa because it'll be kind of fun. I feel like my sermon probably has way too much material, so I might just cut a bunch of it out, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit take care of all that stuff and just follow His leading. I've got so much on my heart because I got so much in my head, and I can't share it all. So, amen. So let's trust the Holy Spirit to just sift through it and help us to get His will out today. Lord, we just want to commit to You. We commit our hearts. We make our hearts open and available to Your Word. We ask You to change our lives and to transform us, regardless of our brokenness, regardless of our needs, regardless of our victories and our strengths. Lord, we lay all of that down, and we just ask that we would sit at Your feet and listen to You. That's the better part. That's the part that won't be taken away. We commit this morning to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're doing this thing called the Growing Our Legacy campaign. And part of it is they call it a capital campaign. So I want to dialogue with you kids a little bit about what is capital? What does that mean? And then I'm going to tell you a story. So I want to take you to a miracle first. It was already mentioned, I believe, by Jan. And it's in the Gospel of John. It's in chapter 6. And I'm going to kind of explain a little bit about the capital that Jesus used to do a miracle. It's the story of the boy who brought the loaves and bread, the fishes and the loaves to Jesus, or that the disciples brought the boy to Jesus. It says in John chapter 6, verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, who was one of the disciples, "Where will we buy bread for all these people to eat?" And He asked this only to test Him, for He had already made up in His mind what He was going to do. Philip answered it, eight months' wages would not buy enough bread for all these people to even have just one bite. In other words, somebody could give the better part of a year working and take all the money that they earn, and it wouldn't be enough to buy all the bread that we're going to need for this group, Jesus. And I love that story because Jesus asked Philip because He wanted Philip to be aware of what the real circumstances were. Now, the question is, why didn't anybody bring any food? They knew they were going to be out there all day. They knew that they were a ways from home. Maybe they had already ate it. We don't know why they didn't have any food, but nobody had food except for what we know of as one guy who made himself available to Jesus. He was prepared. Which is interesting. He was prepared to listen to Jesus. Okay, so let's read what it says here. Another of His disciples, Andrew, who was super good, by the way, at just talking to people about Jesus. He was really good at that. Simon Peter's brother spoke up. here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So here's the cool thing. This boy is brought to Jesus. Andrew didn't say, give me your bread, give me your fish. He didn't say, I'll take him to Jesus. You don't need to get that close. We're setting a little boundary. There's those of us that are close. There's those of us that aren't. That's not how Jesus and his kingdom works. Andrew didn't bring the fish and the loaves to Jesus. Andrew brought the boy to Jesus. The boy got to give his loaves and fishes to Jesus, which is a pattern for all of us. We don't need to take from other people to give it to God. Everybody who gives to God gives to Jesus personally, which is kind of a cool thing. Now, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knew that that boy was there, and he knew that boy was going to make himself available. Now, who packed his lunch? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us who packed his lunch. The Bible doesn't say whether he packed his lunch, he was in a hurry to get out to go listen to Jesus, because it's pretty clear the boy wasn't there with his parents. The boy was there by himself, and that boy wanted to hear Jesus talk. He went there to listen. He went there to watch. He went there to see what God was doing. And so he had his little basket and rolled up piece of cloth, and inside that piece of cloth was some fish that were probably dried and five little tiny barley loaves, which are something like a dinner roll, but a little bit heavier. But barley loaf is really, really cheap, so his family wasn't rich. They weren't magic barley loaves, and they weren't magic fishes. They were just little fish. This was the kid's lunch. He was prepared. He was prepared. And he brought what he had prepared to the Lord. Now, I got to tell you, we like to say, oh man, God can do anything with nothing. Watch God do amazing things. And that's true. God can do anything with nothing. But God chooses to do stuff with the things we give him. Do you know why? So that we can see what God can do with the things we give him. The most blessed person in this whole event was not the 5,000 men who, with their families, were sitting up in groups, got to eat and watch the miraculous multiplication of food. It's that little boy whose life was changed forever because he got to watch Jesus multiply what he gave. Without that little boy, no one was fed. That little kid made the difference. That is capital. Capital comes from this word that means something that we put in first. It's the same word, literally, as the word principal. Like if you borrow money to buy a house, you borrow money from the bank. It's called the amount that you're paying back, what you borrow, is called principal. It's also called capital. So the whole idea of capital is anything, and at least in the modern view of economics, it's anything that we put into something so that it can generate something else that's of value. All right? But money isn't the only kind of capital. Let me see if I can give you another example. So when we were in Guinea-Bissau, working in Guinea-Bissau, Pastor Mario was there, and we were doing classes in local churches, in small churches, about money. We were in a capital and business. And we were trying to explain to this church what is capital. So we began with the discussion, who would like a business? Who would like to own a business? And of course, it was church, and it was a business thing. So it's Africa. Everybody raises their hand. Okay, I need to see it here, because in America, when somebody says, does anybody want something, almost nobody, but like three people, because they're feeling bad for the speaker because nobody else will raise their hand. But I just kind of need to see what it looks like in America to have everybody raise their hands. Who loves Jesus? There you go. That's what I wanted to see. Okay, so we asked the guys in Africa, men and women, who would like a business? And of course, everybody pops their hands up. And so then we asked them, why don't you have a business? And they said, we don't have any money. And they were right. Guinea-Bissau is like one of the poorest countries in the world. And we said, but you do have capital. And they said, what? So then we looked at them and said, okay, so who here has chickens? Does anybody in this church, you have chickens? You don't have chickens, but you'd like chickens. All right. So, of course, there was two or three people over here and over there. They raised their hands. We have chickens. Somebody else, who has a place that you can safely allow the chickens to multiply and have baby chicks and hatch them and do all that? And a couple of other people had some places that were well protected. Who here has feed and who here would be willing to watch the chickens while the chickens are multiplying and take care of them and feed them? And so there was some people that were available. And then lastly, who would be willing to take these chickens to market? Who has a bike or boxes or anything like that that they could take the chickens to market? Different people raised their hands. We said to them, if you wanted to, right now, this church could start a chicken farm with the capital that you already have. You don't need a penny. You don't need a dime. You don't need a euro. You don't need anything to do this except what you already have in your hands. It was the lack of creativity, the lack of ideas that causes people to not be able to employ and do things for God. So when God gives us a vision, when God gives us an idea about something to do, the money is not the thing that makes it happen. It's the vision that makes it happen. It's the goal, the objectives, the direction that God has put on the heart of somebody. And I'm not saying that somebody in this case is me. I know I've got part of it. But you guys have vision for what you want to do in God. You guys have dreams and desires about who you would like to be in Jesus. You have passion for where you would like to go. Some of you want to... Maybe you used to be a pastor. Maybe you want to be a pastor again. Maybe you want to train people. Maybe you want to go for yourself on the mission people. Maybe you just want to see somebody raised from the dead and you want to pray for the sick. Maybe you want to go with Claire on a train mission up to Seattle and back and talk to people about Jesus on the train. Maybe you want to care for kids or work in medical care or work in politics or the school system. You have a heart to do something for God, and God wants you to know that the vision that's on your heart, He wants to encourage it and grow it and strengthen it. That's the vision that we're after. That's the fruit that we're after, that everybody is going and doing anything that God directs them to do. And all we want to do as a church is to prepare. So where are the fishes and the loaves to prepare for that work? That's what this campaign is about. Okay? So I want to tell you another story. In the story, in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles, we have the story of David. Now, I'll give you references and stuff, but it covers so many chapters that I can't really go into it. Basically, after David was called as he was out in the field, kids, you remember what David was doing when he was called by God? What was he doing? He was out in the field tending sheep. Samuel came and said, I've come to anoint one of your sons the new king of Israel. And are these all your boys? And he says, well, we got one useless one that's kind of out watching the sheep, but these are all my handsome ones. So they said, we're not going anywhere till we get to that one. Bring him here. So they did. David got called. Then the next story we hear about David is the Goliath story. The anointing of David is all over, or the anointing of God is all over David so that he honors God. He wants to serve God. And so when the Philistine Goliath is shouting and ranting against Israel, David rises up in his spirit and says, I want to do something for God. And God lets him. With nothing but the sling and a few stones, David goes chasing after this giant and takes him down with one rock. Why? Because God loved that boy. He didn't have much, but what he had, he gave to God, which is an awesome thing. Then Saul begins to get overwhelmed with depression, different things, and Saul finds himself becoming jealous of David and tries to kill him over and over again. And then eventually David becomes the king of Hebron, which is a city in Judah. And eventually, after 7 years in Hebron, David is ready to become the king of the nation. Saul is dead, and David becomes king. What we don't find in that story is a very, very important thing that was bugging the heck out of David's heart. And that's that the most important city in the world was in the hands of Canaanites. The city called Peace. The city where Melchizedek had lived. The city where Isaac had been offered to God. The city of his fathers was in the hands of Canaanites. And it was called Jebus. Jebus means trodden down. The real name of the city was Shalem. It was named by Melchizedek, Shalem, which means peace. We know that David thought about this because when Solomon was born, guess what Solomon was named? Peace. And so everything was waiting for him to take back this city from the Jebusites so that he could give it back to God. It was called Yireh, the place where God sees. And it was called that because Abraham's offering of Isaac. Yahweh Yireh, God sees. And Melchizedek had named it Shalom, peace. And so it became named even amongst the Canaanites. We know from the Telemarna letters. Well, long before David ever showed up, it was called Yireh or Yireh Shalom. God sees peace. So he waited. He just waited until he was made king by the nation. And the very first thing in 1 Chronicles 11 is David takes Jebus. And he decides to build an altar there. And he says, this is where the house of God is going to be. And so then we get into about chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles. And David says, this is where the temple of God is going to be. It's on my heart. I can see it. We're going to do this. And the prophet Nathan comes to him. He says, man, you got to do what is on your heart. God is with you. This is a thing, man. And so Nathan goes home and he goes and listens to God. And Nathan says, God speaks to Nathan. He says, look, David is not going to build anything. His hands are dirty with blood. I don't want him to build anything. I want a man of peace to build the city of peace. I want the man of peace to build my house. And then he says, and so David's kind of interesting, because what David had said to Nathan in the event was, he said, man, I'm here. I'm in my really cool palace. And if you guys don't remember, David had wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city. Do you guys remember the story? The first time he puts it on a cart, just like they had done with the Philistines, roll it in, and it gets to a certain point, and the wheel kind of joggles, and he's afraid that the Ark of the Covenant is going to fall off the cart. So a guy reaches out and touches the Ark of the Covenant, instantly is killed by God. David was so angry. He says, how can I bring this holy thing into my city? How can I bring this thing into the place where I know God wants it? And if you've never failed at doing something you thought God wanted you to do, you won't ever get that particular event. Because he was angry and he didn't know what to do. And so he waited and he studied and he researched and they learned and he figured out the only way that the Ark of the Covenant is going to get into Jerusalem is if we carry it on the shoulder of the priest. So they brought it in, and you guys remember the story. David is dancing before the Lord with all of his might because he loved God. He just wanted to do what God wanted him to do. So they brought it in with great music, and every few feet they would sacrifice an animal, and they were just bringing it in. They brought the Ark of the Covenant to the city where it was supposed to be, and they set it up in a tent. But David's in a paneled house, and he's looking at the tent. He can look down through his window. He can look down. He can see the tent where God's throne is at. And he goes, this ain't right. This ain't right. This is God's city. This is God's name. This is God's place. Why am I in a paneled house and God is in a tent? I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do whatever. And the Holy Spirit rose, just like that boy. The Holy Spirit rose up in David's heart. Now, we don't see anywhere in the scriptures where the event took place, but God spoke to him. We know at the end of his life where it is. Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Chronicles. Here we go. Oh, wow, I'm missing about 7 pages of my sermon. Huh. Holly, could you look at my briefcase? It's probably chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, but it sure would be nice to have my message. Exactly, right? As someone said, it's a good thing it's in your heart. Thank you, sweetie. All right, here we go. Turn to Chronicles 22. Verse 1, it says, David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And so David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters and people dressed to prepare dressed stones for the building of the house of God. He provided large amounts of iron to make nails for doors of the gateway and for fittings and for bronze that could be weighed, more bronze that could be weighed. And he also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, but the house to be built for the Lord should be one of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Now verse 6. Then he called Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God." And then he goes on to talk about how he would not be the person to do it, but that Solomon would be raised up to do it. Verse 14. "I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to them. And you have many workmen, stonecutters, masons, carpenters, as well as the men skilled in every kind of work, in gold and silver and bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work of the Lord." Now I just want to take you just a little bit further. It sounds like David is saying, "I'm just going to make this big store pile," but that's not what it is. David knows exactly how many beams, he knows how many plates, literally the weight required for every plate in this building. He knows every aspect of this building. He designed the entire temple. In chapter 23, he organizes the Levites to run everything. In chapter 24, he organizes the priests on how they're to lead worship and who is supposed to do it and where. Then he handled the gatekeepers. Then he handled the guards. Then he handled the treasuries. And he brought this entire plan. Everything is completely organized. And the scripture just goes through it chapter by chapter, all the things that David did to prepare. He organized the people. He organized the vision. He organized the plan. He organized the money. He organized the wealth. He organized the workmen, because all of that stuff was his fish and loaves to Jesus. And then in chapter 28, starting at verse 11, I want you to read this amazing passage. So cool. This is right before David dies. "Then David gave his son Solomon, whose name is Peace, the plans for the portico of the temple and its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, the place of atonement. He gave the plans that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple, for the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple and the treasuries for the dedicated things. He gave him instructions for the divisions of the priests and the Levites and for all the work of serving in the temple of the Lord, as well as for all the articles to be used in his service. He designated the weight of gold for all the gold articles to be used in its various kinds of service, the weight of the silver for all the silver articles to be used in its various kinds of service, the weight of the gold for the lampstands and their lamps, the weight for each lampstand and its lamps, the weight of the silver for each silver lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand, the weight of gold for each table for consecrated bread, the weight of silver for the silver tables, the weight of pure gold for the forks and sprinkling bowls and pitchers, the weight of gold for each gold dish, the weight of the silver for each gold or silver dish, and the weight of refined gold for the altar of the incense. And he also gave him the plan for the chariot, that is the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Then verse 19, it says this: "All this, David said, I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me." Here's the thing. We love you guys. And I'm not just talking about the kids. We love you. Your fruitfulness, your heart for God, your future, your fruit is the most important thing to this church. What you do to live for God is why we're here. And we want to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to see that succeed. To see that we have young men and women who are trained so that people can go on the mission field. It's not just about a building. The building's a shell. The building is a storehouse. The building is a place. It's nothing. The building is the least important capital asset we have. The most important capital asset we have is you. That's why Jesus said the Great Commission is to go and make disciples of people. not to build buildings, not to have places. The only place we need is a place to train, a place to meet, and a place to worship. That's a fairly easy thing. But God has put this thing on our heart to send, to make people available to His great commission and to go out and do what He's called. And so we want to train. We want to meet. We want to have intensive times of prayer and worship and fasting and seeking God. Can that be done anywhere? Yeah. And maybe that's what God's going to do. And maybe our gift, just like David's gift, was for a temple that will only last for a few hundred years because it got destroyed by the Babylonians because the people all walked away from God. But there was something powerful about that place that God sanctioned. And that was a promise. He said, where you meet, where you set your heart to serve me will be a place that I honor. It was at that place, in that moment, with that covenant, that David received the promise that the Messiah would build a kingdom in his name. Because of his commitment to God. Okay, let me just finish. I don't want to lose you here. It was in that place that even though it got destroyed by the Babylonians, God said to Solomon, I've heard your prayer. And if my people who are called by my name, who will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from the nations to which they have been sent. When they pray back to this place, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will bring them back because of this house. I'm not talking about our church. What I'm trying to say is, it wasn't just a vain investment in rock and stone and gold. It was a call to a promise that they would do something amazing for God. So I want to just kind of put it this way, kids. The parents are probably going to be hearing from God what they're supposed to do or if they're supposed to do. But I want to remind you guys that this is your place too. This is not their church. This is your church too. And you can participate too. I don't have any recommendations as to how you should do it. I don't know if you get allowances. I don't know what you should do. But you can do just what that little boy did when he brought his loaves to Jesus. And you might say, well, my five little loaves and my two dry fishes probably are not that big of a deal. That is not true. It's not how much you give. It's that you bring what you have to him and say, it's whatever you want. I'm standing for a miracle, for me personally. I know what God does when he responds to people who want to honor him. So I want to just pray for the church. This week, all of our leaders are going to be gathering together and praying about how they're to give first. We want to do that before we ask the congregation to do it. And that's what Ben has been talking about. So I just think it'd be good to pray for them. I think some of us are going to start fasting even this week to hear from the Lord. But in the end, it's the same reason why Jesus invested 3 years of his life into the disciples. It's the same reason that Jesus encouraged the disciples to invest their lives in others. It's because we are the temple of the living God, and he dwells in us, and that's what he wants us to build, living stones. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you especially for the little guys here, the littlest among us. Lord, help us to present your word to them in a way that's fitting and true and unyielding to the whims of the world. Help us to honor it. Help us to honor you. Lord, we ask that you would make this place a place where people meet with your presence. And when I say this place, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about where this church abides. Wherever that is, if it's here or somewhere else. That where we meet, the presence of Jesus would come with power. The word of God would go forth. And it would destroy and demolish the strongholds of the enemy, and that your saints would be encouraged and built up. Lord, I want to pray today, together, we want to pray for the leaders who are going through this process of hearing from you, that you'd give them hearts that are eager for you, and ultimately hearts that will just obey what you say, that are not pushed by people or feel cajoled. We want to give to you freely and openly. And then, Lord, we want to pray for our church, that you would lead us and guide us from the smallest to the oldest. And we trust that you'll be glorified, fulfilling your law of love, helping us to obey your great commission. In Jesus' name, amen.